Today we'll be in Philippians 1:29-30, and maybe 2, chapter 2, I think, maybe. We'll see. And realized last week that I actually named this today's sermon last week's sermon. I think the widow's sermon kind of threw my titles off a little bit. But that's okay. We got it straightened out. So before we get into our study here, let's take a moment of silent prayer to get in fellowship. And look like all familiar faces here, so y'all know the routine. Just a moment of silent prayer of confession, and we'll get in gear and we'll get rolling. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come today and study your word. We consider it a privilege, and we always pray that we are consistent with your word and faithful to it. And we just ask that you can assist us in that, as you always do, and lead us in the right direction. And we just pray for clarity today, for understanding, so we can better glorify you and serve you in our life. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, last time we talked a little bit about, or a lot about, grace. If you remember, we talked a lot about grace. And we ended up naming the sermon that has something to do with a grace-functioning church. We had some good ideas. I don't know if it all got communicated, but I think we had a few different titles we had going there. But they all were good, but it all had to do with grace. And how our function as a church should be oriented around that mindset. So when we do things around the church, we have the mentality as dictated from Scripture. And that motivation is always to put God first. And that's really what grace orientation is about. It's about putting God first in your thought process, to where you have Him as your motivation through His power in the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when you do anything in your life, you're actually serving Him. So it's not really the deed that is in focus. It's about what's in your thought process. What have you done before the point of the action? And grace orientation, remember, starts in the mind. It's a mental process. It's a spiritual process. So the whole point of that sermon was that in order to function correctly with the correct motivation, we always have to start with our first priority, and that is God Himself. Our spiritual aspect, the filling of the Holy Spirit, always number one. And after that, everything will fall in line, and therefore you are glorifying God in everything you do. Whether it be speaking with someone in daily conversation, or whether it be you name it. Any good deed that we do, advice, anything, should always be glorifying to God. Because why? Because we represent Him on this earth. And that's what we do. We've been brought here to represent and to pass on His message. So glorification is key, but always in His power. So, and also part of that grace aspect was God does the work, and God receives the credit. And that's a big part of that. Because a lot of times we like the credit. We're human. We have a sin nature. And part of that sin nature says, hey, I'll take the credit for that, right? Me, look what I did. You see what I mean? We expect a return in some way or somehow. But when we do it through God, in the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, then you see who the credit goes to. And it's really the reality of what's happening in your soul is what is going on there. So here's just a little highlight of what we came through so far up to this point. You can see we went through the salutation, who Paul was writing to, and then we got into his explanation and concerns for the Philippians. He first started talking about his thanksgiving and prayer for them. That was in chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. And then we started to get into Paul's joy in the progress of the gospel. And you can remember that included the circumstances. That was the opposition to the gospel. And then Paul's attitude, which he always relied on God and Christ being exalted in his body. And then we here we are to the group of verses 27 through 218. We're getting into Christ's character, Christ's likeness, Christ's mind. And that's really what we're here for. I feel the whole Bible is really oriented around the mind of Christ. And that's part of the mission as a believer, to grow spiritually so we begin to think with that mind, not with our mind, with His mind. So now we're getting into what that looks like, into that character. And you remember we started in verses 27 through 30 on that unified look, what that looked like amongst all believers, not just one here or one there. When you talk about one mind, we have to think about the unified aspect of that. We should all have the same goals when it comes to spiritual growth. We should all have the same mission when it comes to God first. And we should all have the same priorities in our lives when it comes to our motivation, as we just talked about, how we do things, and also why we do them. We should all be in agreement on those things. And not because I'm telling you to, it's because God is telling us to. And we always should honor that, obviously. And then, so we got into the unified view of the Christian. And then we're starting to get into the nature of that, what that looks like in that stand, and also Christian suffering in verses 29 and 30. So, and you remember, Paul is very, very familiar with suffering. So if anybody's going to speak on it, we'd love to hear from Paul, because he knows what he's talking about here. And we're seeing that in our verse today, that, and we partially saw that word granted, that grace that was extended to us to remember to believe and also to suffer. So those two things, and that really covers your entire spiritual life, not just from when you were born, although that is included too. God is saying, okay, grace has been extended from belief to suffering. What's he including? Your entire spiritual life. It's been granted to us. And we always think of the good as grace and what has been given as positive things to us. But here he's including suffering too. And this is a good thing to keep in mind. So I'll read, starting with verse 28. Actually, I'll start at verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one soul, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's that unification right there, that oneness concept coming out already. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And this from God. And why is this from God? Because to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Experience the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here in me. Here to be in me. So, see, the emphasis that everything that we've studied up to this point is from God, as verse 28 says. And remember, this points back to that sign that was in your soul. The sign is that you've already passed the test, not in the circumstance, but what's inside your soul. And that's really how it happens. If you think over your past experiences with application, the test is passed whether the test is happening or not. The test is passed inside your soul. You've applied the Word of God to the circumstance and you've moved on mentally. So it doesn't matter if the circumstance is happening, if the suffering is happening. What has actually happened is you have grown spiritually because you've applied the Word of God to that circumstance. And at that point, you've wiped your hands and you said, hey, this is in God's hands. So you're fully reliant on God. And that's the sign that that verse was talking about. That's the sign. So, and that included anything. That included whether you're worried about something or even when it comes to opposition, as our verse is talking about, or simply going to work and functioning every day. Some of these things stress us out and we don't even realize it because it's uncomfortable situations. That is a test. That is a test. Unfamiliar people is a test. Speaking, introducing yourself, inviting, getting to know, having to pull along people that you're training maybe because they're not where they need to be in life. That can be a test. So we always have to put our focus in God first in order to pass the test spiritually before the test becomes passed physically at all. Because it can't be in reverse. It will never be in reverse because we'll keep getting the test over and over again. So, and now here we're seeing in our verse that we have been granted the privilege by grace through Christ to believe in Him and also to suffer for His sake. And we talked, I think, a lot about, or a little bit about the believe aspect of it last time. And we said that God's grace covers from eternity past to our life today and on into the eternal future. But here's our entry point into God's family, when you believed. Actually, into the royal family of God. Even though He physically got you on the scene, He had to get you into His family by believing in Christ. Always by faith enters you into His family. So that's what where we're at here. And I mentioned the privilege to even believe in Christ is because of grace, and that depends solely on God. That's an important point because many people view Christianity looking at your life and saying, that's too much work. That's extremely too hard. You know, I have to go to church every day. I have to change my life. I have to do X, Y, Z. But you know what? That's not our concern. That's not God's concern to get in the family. So what we need to worry about is not, oh yeah, you got to start coming to church. You got to change your life. No, that's not what the scripture tells us to get into the family, right? It says you have to believe. And at that point, the Holy Spirit will work in that person's life and draw them to where you are now. And if not, God will see fit to give them plenty of discipline where He needs to. But the point is, now that they're in the family, hey, God will work the way He works to draw them in, to get them to the point you're at. Why are we here? Because we've learned about who God is. And we've learned, said, wow, you know what? He's really amazing. You know, I kind of like that guy. So we keep coming back and we want to learn more about Him. It doesn't start like where you are now. It starts gradual because we're human. And then all of a sudden you realize my whole life is oriented and should be oriented around God. We don't realize that when we first are a believer. We just say, I'm a believer, hallelujah. But we don't know what that means. What that entails, we have no idea. So don't look at Christianity as a process that is hard to enter into, because that is the easiest part of it, is entering in. That's the easiest part. And we shouldn't talk about it in a way that is that way, because it's not taxing. It's not hard to believe in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. That's the grace part of this. That's really what it's all about, is grace. And what happens after that? More grace. More grace. He just continues to use you in ways that we can't even imagine. Your lives shift. People come and people go because you're advancing spiritually. And He knows that. And He knows when to remove people. And He knows when to put people in your life. And those are important chess pieces that God is moving, because you are growing is one of the reasons why. Of course, it's for the person as well that's involved, but it's also for you. God doesn't take just one person into account when He removes them or puts them in your life. He always takes into account the full picture, and that includes your spiritual growth. So because this has been granted, you remember the passive voice, we're receiving all this. So it's not even really the faith or the belief that's in focus here. Or we could say it's not even the person that's expressing the faith. Although those are needed, but guess what? Without the object of your faith, everything goes by the wayside. It's the object of our faith that makes the faith a reality. That's the reality behind our faith. That's what upholds our faith. That's what makes our faith effective. We've all heard that efficacious grace. That's that effective aspect on the other side of what we believe in. You can trust me with your life, but if I'm not going to save your life, guess what? So what we believe in must be true. And that's the point. It has to be true or it can't be upheld. And that's the God we know. He is true and He is God. So He makes it effective. And what else does that mean? That means that anything that I can do for salvation is just completely nullified. Do you see that? Just by that example I just gave you. Because it doesn't rely on anything on this side of faith. Faith has direction. Always has direction. It could be in yourself sometimes, but it still has direction. See what I mean? And our faith in Christ has that same direction as well. So, if I was to rely on myself, what am I doing? I'm severing that direction towards Christ. Because I'm not fully reliant on Christ. What I'm saying is I'm really kind of worried about my eternal security. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to add something to that so I can keep my salvation. And that's where we've severed that faith and that reliance on the object of our faith. It's free. It's without charge. There's no work involved. And that's how faith works. Absolutely no work. What do? It's a decision that you make at one point in your life. One point. So, and that also brings up another point, that faith is the reason why God is glorified through faith. Because when you really trust in someone, is that a direct reflection on you or them? It's a direct reflection on them, not only them, but that you completely and fully trust them. It's actually two. Do you see that? But without them, everything collapses. So the fact that you trust them and you're allowing them to do their own work on their own accord by what they told you they would do it. And you said, you know what? I'm going to trust that you're going to do it. And I'm going to let you go do that on your own. And I'm not going to bother you. There's a lot to say about that if you've ever had children. Because I haven't been to get to that point yet. But what I'm telling you is, when I can, it'll be very exciting. Because I'll be able to say, hey, I trust you without a doubt to go do whatever, and they do it. And that's where we're at with faith. Whether it be as a parent or as a child of God, we trust look at the object of our faith. It's not an 8-year-old kid. It's God. So I'm saying, do we have any reason to doubt? Is he going to do what he says he's going to? Yeah, he's going to do it every single time. So when our faith is locked in and relaxed and trusting fully in God, he is glorified. Or the child, whatever the case may be, because he has done what he said he was going to do and he carried out the mission. And what do we do with that? We further trust him. We further trust. And that's really our spiritual life. We continue to trust. We get into the plan. We don't trust right at the beginning. But we see and we learn. And we say, wow, he keeps doing everything that he says he's doing. So I'm going to keep trusting. And that builds a love relationship with him that we can't escape. We cannot escape. And that's because he loved us first. Remember that? So we often think, well, here, let's go to verse 29. And remember, this is the grace that has been extended to suffer for Christ's sake. The word is pasco. It's a verb. It's in blue. In yellow. That's a typo. And it means to suffer, to be acted upon, or to endure for the sake of something. And like I said earlier, we often see suffering as a negative, don't we? But here we're seeing that it's a benefit. This is something that God has given us by grace to just grace us out even more. Yeah, I know it hurts. That's not the point. What I'm saying is it's for your benefit. We see the same word occur many times in the Gospels. And it's used to refer to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's what it's used to refer to. From that time, Matthew 16:21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised up on the third day. So, you know, you got to ask yourself, why did Christ have to suffer? He was God and he was man. Why did he have to suffer like we have to suffer? Why did he have to feel that? Well, that's just the reason, because he was not only God, but he was also man. And part of being human means what? Limitations. We have limitations. We have feelings. We have gravity. We have time. Everything going against us as human beings on this earth. There's limits. There's weaknesses. We don't have the strength that we would like to have. We can't do the things we would like to do. And we suffer for many other reasons besides our own limitations. But one of them is that, as we'll see, that sin. Sin is another reason we suffer. And even though Christ did not have sin, guess what he was here to defeat? Sin. He was here to pay the penalty for sin. And you know, as a Christian, when you come into this world and you stand for God, you will suffer. You will suffer. And think about Jesus. He was here to defeat sin, stick it in the ground, defeat Satan. Do you think he's not going to receive opposition? Suffering? Oh, yeah. And he did. And he did. So even without sin, he experienced the pain and suffering that comes from being human. So, and also from the sin of the world, from that opposition that he suffered, injustice, rejection, sadness. Personal rejection can be a difficult test. Personal rejection, I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I'm sure you have. But that can be difficult. Jesus faced that more than anyone will ever face. When a nation rejects you, that's not just one or two people. That's a group of people. And can you imagine how Jesus Christ felt when he was going to die for those same people that were rejecting him? We can't even fathom that. Remember, Jesus Christ, God loves everybody. And for you to love your child and reject you may give us an idea of that, but we have no clue what that's like, because we're talking about eternal and spiritual death is what he had to face the reality of, that some of these people were choosing to face. So rejection, when we think about suffering and we think about Jesus Christ, it's almost magnified on a different level. Our suffering is nothing compared to what Jesus Christ went through. Nothing. So, but what did he do? What did he do? Well, he willingly chose to step out of heaven, lower himself to our level of humanity to be just like us. That's what he did. Free decision to do that. Because remember, he's always existed. We always think of Christ being born. He just showed up on the scene. No, Christ has been around from eternity, for eternity. He willingly chose to be born and to learn and to grow and to suffer and to die. That was a decision that he made on his own. So he definitely faced plenty of rejection. And you can remember that even Satan himself tested Jesus Christ. Crowds confronted him, the lying, the gossip about him, the running down to others, calling him out, just rejection after rejection after rejection. I mean, you think about yourselves, think about one person doing that to you. Many of you will just crumple and fall, and you lose everything you've learned spiritually, goes right out the window. And, you know, you see what I'm saying, though? We're talking about magnified in Jesus Christ that's happening. So he went through all this because he had to be God and man to be what? To be qualified. He had to do that. If he was just God, he could have said, I'll just destroy all my enemies and I'm not going to get hurt. I'm not going to suffer. I'm not going to do any of this. But he couldn't do that. He couldn't do that because you and I are human beings. And in order to die for our sins, he had to live our life. Except one difference was he didn't have sin. So he had to be fully qualified in that way to be both God and man. So, and you remember that bridge, and I think that bridge kind of shows it good. He had to be that link that crossed us over. And in order to do that, what do you have on both sides? You have us and you have God. So what did he do to come in the middle? He had to be both. He had to be both. He had to come and be the God-man in order to create that bridge and to save us from falling down into that hole of eternal death. So there's a lot of reasons we could say why, or the specifics of what caused him to suffer. But mainly, if you wanted to lump it all in one lump sum, it was because of his mission. It was because he was what he was sent here to do. And remember, the living Word, Jesus Christ, came onto the earth, which is full of sin and evil, with one goal: to defeat sin and evil. That's it. That was his mission. That's where he was. So we always have in the movies or in your head, that evil opposes the truth. And that was brought out in Jesus Christ. So between his humanity and his mission in a fallen world meant that he would both mentally suffer and spiritually suffer. He did both. We already said he could have just walked in here and said, you know what, I don't really feel like doing that because I'm God. Poof, you're gone. Everybody just disappears because he's God. He could have done that, but he didn't. This is going to be what Christ went through to get to the point of saying, I will do that. We're going to get to in chapter 2. Here's a little bit of it. Verse 6, it says, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant or a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. Here's a key word. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedient. There's the two key words of what we're talking about, of why we do what we do. Why are we here? Because we're obedient. That's why we're here. We choose from your own free will to follow God for your life, His plan for your life. And that comes out in obedience and humility to the Father's plan for you specifically. Obedience. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to what? To the point of death. Death on a cross. Even on a cross. Doesn't that sound like our life? Christian life? Spiritual life? We are obedient, not 100% of the time, but that's our goal. That's what should be. And we are obedient up until when? The point of death. That's what Christ did. Because he wasn't doing it for himself. He was doing it because of God the Father's plan for you and for me. So what do we turn around and do? Obedience. He did it. So he had to deal with many, many things. But he didn't have to do that. And that verse brings that out because he didn't grasp God as a thing being equaled with, remember? So even Christ didn't just suffer for the sake of suffering. When we think of suffering, you think, why is this happening? You know? I mean, some things like, you know, mosquitoes or ants. Why is it, you know, why is this happening? These things will last for weeks sometimes if you're allergic to something. Things happen for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. And there's also another reason we can see in Hebrews 5:8. And this is speaking about Jesus Christ and explaining, describing who he is as our high priest. It says, although being a son, he learned obedience. Isn't that interesting? Not really, because he was human. He had to learn obedience. How did he do that? From the things which he suffered. Wow. Well, that's what we do. There's some of that benefit right there in an indirect way. Are you seeing that? The suffering that we go through helps us to learn obedience. Learn obedience. So this is really the humanity of Christ being brought out here in this passage, and the fact that he learned. He learned. He had to learn. The word for learned here is manthano, and it means to gain knowledge or skill by instruction, as if to learn by a teacher. We're talking about suffering here. It means to come to a realization by happening less through instruction and more through experience or practice. Wow. So not only do we have the Word of God instructing us and teaching us and guiding us, but we have our suffering in this life. to help us see differently, to help redirect us to new places, to help us come out of a certain level of spiritual growth to get to the next level. Suffering. Benefit, benefit, benefit. So, we can see some of that benefit right here. And then verse 9 says, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." So, see, we're seeing the similarity between Christ's life and our life when it comes to learning and the practical instruction of suffering. There's a teaching element. There's a teaching element of it. We always say, why is this happening? Think about the teaching element. Think about why it's happening. And think about there is a reason. And think about the word manthano. Because you're being taught. You're being guided towards obedience. And there's many times only a simple little thing that will trigger you to be obedient. And usually it's a little bit of fire. It works, doesn't it? It works. You might stay there for a little longer in that suffering, but the result is usually the same. And you know, even that applies to unbelievers, doesn't it? Don't they receive suffering from God to get to the point of salvation so they can continue? He gives them grace in that aspect to try to show them to get to that come to Jesus moment in their life where they say, I can't do this anymore. There's got to be something better than this life. And that's that teaching element. That's that instruction. That's that guiding them to obedience, just like it is with us, because he not only loves you, but he loves unbelievers as well. And he wants to see them be obedient. Why? Because it's the best life to live. There is no other life. As an unbeliever, what kind of life is that? You have no spiritual resources. God is trying to show them, hey, there's so much more on this side of faith alone. So much more. It just opens up after that point. And it's sad to see when people have to get to the drop to their knees moment of almost losing their life to go in this direction. But you know what? There was a reason for it. And many times it has to do with the thickness of your skull. If we would go through and measure everybody's skull, some would be about this thick, some would be about that thin. Some thicker than others. Maybe this is the thick side, this is the thin side. I don't know. So, obedience. The word obedience here means a state of being in compliance. Obedience. One who listens and follows instructions, predominantly of obedience to God and His commands. Wow, okay. That's what we're talking about. That's where we're being redirected to. Not to someone's advice to do good things. Not to someone saying, hey, you need to do this, you need to go get this, you need to change your diet, you need to be whatever. No, we're being guided to obedience. Right to obedience. And then it said in verse 9, remember he was, because of that, he was made perfect. Don't think of the word as we're perfect. We can better understand what this perfecting aspect means in Paul's suffering. Because he uses the same exact word in 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And this is where I want to get into next service. But let me read this passage. This is an extraordinary passage. Every time I read it, I'm amazed. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And then he repeats himself, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, a direct quote from Jesus himself, he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. How many times have we heard that? Power is perfected in weakness. And that's what I want to bring out next service, because remember, we're just human. Jesus Christ was human and also God, but he could not use his deity in the way he wanted to use it. He had to be human. He just didn't have a sin nature. Power is perfected, brought to completion, is a better way to understand that, in weakness. We are weak. We are insufficient. We are, whatever you want to call it, limited. That's not complete when it comes to power. But we see that it is available to us here. So next class, we'll look at a few words in that verse and better have a better understanding of what we have available to us, even in our limited state, just as Christ had available to him. No difference. So let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word. We understand it, and we thank you for being able to receive it through the Holy Spirit. We just pray that we can continue to expand in our spiritual growth and maturity to further love you, because we further know you in that relationship, because you'd allowed us to get to this point in our life. Thank you for every blessing that you've given us and will continue to give us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.